The following audio is from the First Baptist Church of Salisbury. The purpose of the Salisbury First Baptist family is to intimately know Christ and increasingly make Him known through authentic worship, intentional nurture, spirited fellowship, and compassionate witness in our community and around the world. More information about First Baptist Church is available at www.fbcsalisbury.org.
Father, we're grateful for our hearts have been so moved by Your Spirit through these Your servants who have such amazing talents and voices. And Lord, not just the notes that are sung, but the smiles on their faces speak volumes about how powerful what we've heard and what we've shared together in song means to kingdom people. Father, we ask now as our hearts have been softened and prepared to receive Your Word, that we will receive it gladly, even those parts of Your Word today that will be challenging to us, that maybe will prick our consciences, that will push us. Father, whatever You need to do, do so. Through this Your servant who seeks to proclaim Your Word and Your people who are willing to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. We're coming to the end of our summer series on the Lord's Prayer. You heard the choir, and in your own mind, you sang along with them as they sung that prayer. And today we're looking at that portion in chapter 6, verse 13, when Jesus says, "Pray, Father, lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from evil." I thought about how I should share this message with you today, and I came across a story that I hope will soften your heart to what I'm about to tell you. The story is from Gary Smalley. Many of you have read some of his books. If you've read a parenting book or a book on marriage, may have been written by Gary Smalley. You've probably heard him on Christian radio or seen a video conference with him. He's a very prolific author, very wise man. But when it comes to lawn care, he has some things to learn. Because he tells the story, he was out in his front yard and he noticed the weeds starting to pop up amongst his beautiful, manicured, well-maintained front yard. And so he wanted to correct this problem very quickly. So he went to the hardware store and he picked up a bottle of weed killer. He went back home and he drenched every weed that he could find with that particular chemical. A day later, he went back out in the yard and he discovered that the weeds were still there, but the grass all around them had turned brown. Does anybody share a similar experience? He tried again and again, trying to kill the weeds, when instead all he did was kill the grass. So finally his wife decided to intervene and told Gary Smalley that he needed to go speak to a professional, someone who knew something about lawn care, and ask what he needed to do to get rid of the weeds, or they were moving on a trajectory when they would have a front yard with no grass but lots and lots of weeds. Smalley writes, he went to that lawn care expert and he tells him, "Don't go after the weeds. Focus on growing the healthy grass around them. The healthy grass will choke out the weeds themselves." Sin is the weeds that have popped up in the garden of every one of our lives. There are weeds of sin in my life, and there are the weeds of sin in your life. Today we come to that portion of the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, that will keep our souls and our lives healthy and not to be overrun with the ugliness of the weed of sin. We are to pray frequently. We are to pray intentionally. Lord, do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Many of you know those words oh so well. But given your beliefs about the nature of evil or your capacity to sin or not to sin, you may hear those words and you may want to scratch your head. What do they mean? I want you to listen to the whole message, but what I'm about to tell you is a summation of the message. I found this quote by J.I. Packer, who is a great theologian, and he had the best explanation that I read this week about what Jesus meant and how we should apply this particular portion of the prayer when he said, "Life is a spiritual minefield. Amid such dangers, we dare not trust ourselves. Father, keep us safe." Isn't that true? Do you see your life as a spiritual minefield? They're all around us. Even within this sacred space, there are spiritual minefields around us that can ruin our witness and ruin our fellowship and ruin our mission if we are not careful and we give in to the temptation of stepping on them. Just as we learn to trust God for everything in life, the children of God have to learn to trust God's power. And that power is there. We need to learn to trust God's power to help us behave. We are, after all, His children. And children do have a tendency from time to time to misbehave. So too the children of God. And we need His power and guidance to help avoid that. Now, at the risk of sounding cynical and negative, this part of the prayer reveals some truths about ourselves that maybe we don't want to have to deal with today, that we don't have to face. You probably think that you're a pretty good person. This temptation problem is something you've got mastered. The matter of fact is, whether you are 25 or 85, all of us are subject to temptation. The temptations in the life of a 57-year-old may not be the same as the temptations in the life of a 17-year-old. But those temptations and those sins that could result from those temptations are just as offensive to a holy God as any other. So no matter how you consider yourself or how others consider yourself to be, the fact of the matter is, when it comes to sin, God does not tempt us. But God does test us. It would be silly, wouldn't it, to ask God to cause us to avoid any and all temptation? Because you see, we are not immune from temptation. No one has been immune from temptation. Since Adam and Eve, every human being that's been on the face of the earth has had to struggle with temptation. And to say that temptation is not going to occur in our life only sets us up to take a fall. That's what Paul tells the Corinthians in chapter 10. So whoever thinks he stands must be careful not to fall. Because when we think that we have mastered the Christian life and that we have this sin issue, we have this weed issue under control, that is when we are most susceptible of making our grandest mistakes and falling flat on our face, embarrassing ourselves and hurting the ones we love. Do not be deluded into thinking that you are beyond the reach of temptation. But the Bible is clear that while temptation can't be avoided, it can be resisted. It is God's desire that we learn how and be strengthened in order to do just that, in order to resist the temptations that come in our lives. Now, to the new Christian, or to the person who's not familiar with the Scripture, one may read this portion of the Lord's Prayer and scratch their head and get the wrong impression and think that, does God tempt us? Does God lead us to do that which is evil and wrong? God never tempts anyone to sin. James makes that same point in the letter in the New Testament. When James writes in chapter 1, "No one undergoing a trial should say, 'I am being tempted by God,' since God is not tempted by evil, and He Himself doesn't tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. then after the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. It doesn't mean that God tempts us. It does mean that God tests us. Those spiritual muscles in our soul need to be flexed. We need to grow in maturity. We cannot live in spiritual infancy all of our lives. We have to reach adulthood. And the only way to do that is to be tested, to see whether or not we will remain strong when the choices of right and wrong are put before us. You see that in Scripture. Go back in the Old Testament to the book of Job. Job is a great and godly man, but God allows him to be tested by Satan in order to teach Job a new and powerful spiritual truth about how his world works and God's place in it. He allows Jesus, his only begotten Son, to be tested 40 days in the wilderness by Satan himself. God allows testing because he knows that testing is good for us. You may be tested right now. You may be tested to do and to be something you don't desire. You may be tested at work in order to cut corners or to do something that is a little on the illegal side. You may be tested to compromise your beliefs or your values in order to gain popularity and acceptance at school. All of us, day in and day out, are tested, but God never tempts us to do that which God is displeased with. God permits such testing, not so that he can watch us fall and fail and receive some sort of perverse pleasure. God permits that testing in your life so that you will grow stronger, so that you will be able to stand, you will be able to decide, and you will be able to appreciate the grace that is given to you that makes you acceptable in his sight, regardless of your shortcomings and how often you fall. We can choose to do right and be strengthened, or we can choose to do wrong and be weakened. Resisting temptation means that we need to remember three things. And I've listed those things for you in one of the slides. So I hope you'll take notes and maybe apply them to your life this week. First, we need to remember that temptations often begin in forms that on the surface seem very innocent, very understated. Do you remember when Jesus told the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into or give into temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Now, the word that Jesus uses there, the word "watch," is the same kind of word that would be used for a soldier that is on guard duty. A soldier that is standing at the gate, standing at the perimeter, watching in front of him to see if there is an enemy that is approaching, an enemy that would seek to do them wrong. We watch against temptation by seriously considering how we expose ourselves and what we expose ourselves to. Whether it's that on the television screen or on the internet or with the internet, the publications that we read, the conversations that we have, do we keep watch and how those things affect our minds and our hearts? What about the company we keep and the situations we allow ourselves to be put in? What you have to do is remember what is your particular weakness when it comes to temptation. Well, again, what may be tempting for you is not tempting for me, and what's tempting for you, me may not be tempting for you. You have to watch and see where it is you have that chink in your armor so that you know that when you're in that situation, when you're exposed to that kind of material, when you're around folks having this kind of conversation, that makes you susceptible to give in to the temptation to do that which displeases God. If you look past those moments and you're aware of those specific weaknesses, you will find the strength to resist. Second, you need to remember who you are. If you want to face temptation by realizing who you are. We all play all kinds of roles, don't we? We play the role of father, of wife, deacon, Sunday school teacher, believer in Christ Jesus. We all play a variety of roles. And sometimes temptation breaks into our lives and we give into it because we forget who we are. The man in the act of adultery has forgotten he is a husband. The woman who gossips about another forgets that she's a friend. The pastor who preaches to please an audience rather than to proclaim Scripture has forgotten that he is God's appointed shepherd to a particular flock. Remember who you are and how you decide to act upon the temptation in front of you not only affects you, but it affects a myriad of people around you. Family members and co-workers and those you worship with each and every Sunday. Thirdly, we must remember that Scripture is the greatest power in resisting temptation. Let's go back to that story with Jesus being tested for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. Every time Jesus responds to that temptation that is put before him, he doesn't resist it just by the sheer force of will, nor does he resist by engaging with the devil in some eloquent debate. Every time he's tested, he simply says, "The Word of God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." He quotes Scripture in the face of his tempter. That reminds us and should caution us of the importance of Scripture in our own lives. Of those Bibles that we hold in our hands or have programmed into our phones or that sit passively on our shelves. It's the greatest tool that God has given you in order to live a life that is pleasing to God. Is there a connection? Is there a connection between the biblical illiteracy that exists within the body of Christ today? And every survey that you can read and every study that's been done tells us that people in 2018 know less about the Scripture than their parents and grandparents did. They're unable to find Scripture and quote Scripture or know the basic biblical stories, much like the story of Job or the story of Jesus in the wilderness. Many in our population don't even know what those stories mean, and they have to be fleshed out in detail. Biblical illiteracy is rampant within the body of Christ. And I wonder if since that biblical illiteracy exists, that we see a connection between the acceptance of immorality in the culture in which we live. Can you explain to me why we remember the lyrics of a popular song or all the ingredients of a McDonald's Big Mac? I bet if I ask you now, you could recite them, couldn't you? 2 all beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickle, onion on a sesame seed bun. How many of you knew that by heart? You did? Okay. How many of you could recite the Ten Commandments as they are written and the order in which they're given? I won't test you. I'm afraid probably a lot of us. We know something more. We know more about something that is physically unhealthy for us than we do the ingredients that enables our soul and our society to flourish. We need to take this part of the Lord's Prayer seriously, because there is one who would manipulate us into focusing our attention on the trivial rather than the necessary. So if God doesn't tempt us but test us, Jesus reminds his disciples that they need to ask for help because evil is personal and persuasive. It's often misunderstood what Jesus meant when he teaches the disciples to pray, "Deliver us from evil." In Greek, the word evil is poneros. It is in the masculine form of the noun, and it's better translated as "deliver us from the evil one, the evil person." You probably have that in your translation of the scripture. I've said this before, that when one starts talking about Satan, it's very easy for us to put all of our blame upon him. All the things we've done, it's because of the devil. The devil made me do it. The devil made me say it. The devil made me eat it. The devil made me think it. When in reality, if we're honest, Satan had very little to do with it. We don't need his help in being more selfish or being unkind or unloving. We deceive ourselves easily enough. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't believe that evil isn't personal and that he isn't persuasive and that he doesn't try to manipulate. Just as Martin Luther penned in that famous hymn, "For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His path, his craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal." So do you see the importance of asking for God's power to help you with this? Because there is one who would seek to do the opposite. Deliver us from the evil one. It is a plea that implies that we shouldn't, nor do we have to fight this power alone. God will protect us. God will deliver us from the schemes of Satan to trip us and discourage us and to sin against the living God. How do we do that? One of the ways we do that is we do it in community. We do that in community. And for those who are trying to live a godly life and who want to resist temptation and think that this time we spend together is not important, that it is just something optional, that you can take it or leave it or be apart when you choose and be away when you desire, it's not going to work. Because what does Jesus say? He says, he doesn't say, "Deliver me from the evil one." He says, "Deliver us." We've lost sight that to be in community means that we do more than just worship together or serve together. We are to help one another keep our baptismal pledge that Jesus is Lord and that we are His disciples. So we need each other in order to resist temptation, in order to push back against the one who pushes in upon our hearts and lives. And that's important because one of the ways in which he's going to do that is by accusation. Our adversary, your adversary, attacks you every day through accusation. He's probably attacking you right now, saying in the back of your minds, "You're not good enough to be a Christian. You're not good enough to sit with these people on Sunday morning. You're not good enough to sing in that choir. You're not good enough. How dare you sing that song to these people? If they knew what I knew about you, they wouldn't give you a microphone. They wouldn't give you a piano. They wouldn't even let you in front of this pulpit." You ever heard those messages? That ain't always your mama or your daddy. That ain't always your ex-husband or your ex-wife. That is the devil himself telling you those things. That you are unworthy to be loved. You are unworthy to serve. You are unworthy to worship. You are unworthy for heaven. You are unworthy for God's touch and care. We hear that. And unfortunately, a lot of us, we allow those words to roll around in our heads long enough until we become paralyzed by guilt. And that guilt robs us of the assurance that God has saved us in Christ. And so I want you to hear this, and this is very important. When we are paralyzed by such talk, we cannot serve, we cannot speak, we will not feel at peace. And then Satan has won a secondary victory, for he has manipulated the saint of God to become soured on God. All on the basis of a lie. Deliver us from the evil one. We are delivered by the prayers and the encouragement of one another. And that's what you need to do on Sunday morning. You need to do that for one each other on Sunday morning. You don't know. You don't know what kind of garbage the person sitting next to you is going through in their life. You don't know what kind of mess they've had to put up with this week. The one in front of you or the one behind you. They are just waiting for someone, a brother or sister, to turn around and tell them, God loves you. I am glad you're here. You are valuable to this congregation. And we've got some spiritual saints in this church who've been in this church all their lives, who have preached, who've taught, who've sung, who've served. You know them as godly men and women, and I'm going to tell you, they need it just as much as you do. Because the same devil that whispers in your ear whispers in their ear too. Deliver us from the evil one. We're delivered from the evil one when that accusation is confronted by the truth of God's grace. And God makes us a simple promise in 1 John 1:9, when He says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He doesn't say some unrighteousness. He doesn't say a little unrighteousness. What does He say? He says all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. No matter what you have done, what you are doing, He is willing and able to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, which in effect silences Satan's accusation in your life that you are unworthy to be loved and unworthy to be here this morning. Someone said, and I agree, that the devil trembles when the weakest Christian gets on his or her knees. We are delivered when we resist his lies by speaking truth. Every one of us has weeds in the garden. I've got weeds, you got weeds. All God's children got weeds. And we cannot ignore them completely. Instead of becoming discouraged because they pop up here and there, I want you to focus on growing that which is good in your life. Your testing will make you stronger. Your church family will make you stronger. Your salvation isn't something that you've bought, that you've earned, that you've got to prove that you deserve. It is something that is given to you freely because you accept it. The lie in your head that you are unworthy to be loved by God is just that. It is a lie. I know it's a lie because I know what the psalmist writes in Psalm 91:14. Because He has set His heart on me, I will deliver Him. I will protect Him because He knows my name. If you know His name this morning, you know His name to be Jesus. And you know His name to be a name of deliverance, of release, and of healing, and of love. Make it your prayer to Jesus this morning. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And you just ask some folks around you, and they will tell you that He has led His people. He is leading His people. And tomorrow, no matter what that temptation, no matter what that test, no matter what that struggle looks like, He will lead you in the future. Lord, we need You to lead us so that we might be Your holy and glorious people. Amen? Amen. God, we are thankful that You love us so much, that You are willing to lead us. Father, we acknowledge that there are weeds in our garden. They pop up from time to time and they disfigure the beautiful landscape of our soul. But Father, You're there to forgive. You're there, Lord, to help us. Father, give us the strength and the courage we need to say no to to sin and to say yes to you. Father, help us to realize that all of us struggle. All of us have battles. That doesn't make us bad people. That just makes us real people. Needing a Savior, which you are ready and willing and can ably serve. Thank you, Father. We need you. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to audio from First Baptist Church of Salisbury. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.fbcsalisbury.org.